Today in our worship, we're having two sermons in series. First, Joseph, a man in the shadows, and this evening, Mary, a woman misunderstood. But if we can look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus the Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph, a man in the shadows. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have raised up godly people, have made them into godly people by the working of your Spirit. Thank you that we also can experience that same powerful working of the Spirit today, so that we can walk in the light even as those before us. Help us to understand more and more of the truth of your word, that it may have an impact that changes our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, man. Hey, man. This sermon is for you. The ladies, you can listen if you like. Your sermon is for the evening, but today the sermon is for you, man. This sermon is about God-blessed man. Are you a God-blessed man? You can be a God-blessed man. So the God of the covenant blesses the man who fears him. Look at Joseph, the father of Jesus, a man in the shadows, and see what kind of man God blessed. And we can see several different aspects of the life of Joseph. Let's bring him out of the shadows and look at him and see who this man is and what God can teach us through the person of Joseph. First of all, Joseph was a covenantal man. Hey, that sounds good, doesn't it? A covenantal man. What is a covenantal man? Well, a covenantal man is a man with whom God has entered into a covenant. Now, Joseph was a covenantal man because he was the descendant of David, and God made a covenant with David for the generations to come. And furthermore, 1,000 years before David, God made a covenant with Abraham. And as we read in the scripture, Joseph is a son, a descendant of Abraham, David, and then Joseph. So he is a covenantal man. 2,000 years, and he's bound in covenant. God is a God of the covenant. And when he enters into a covenant, an interrelationship situation, in which man and God are bound together for life or for death. God does not fiddle around when he makes covenants. He makes solemn relationships. And you, as a man, living 2,000 years after Joseph, 4,000 years after David, you can enter into the same covenant relationship that Abraham, Moses, David, and Joseph had. You know, the scripture speaks of marriage as a covenant. And do you still use the phrase here, until death do we part? Until death do we part. That's a covenant that is being made. Until death do we part. Well, God's covenants are until death do we part. Now, you know God doesn't die. So that part of the covenant is never going to be broken. And if you're in relationship to God, you're not going to die either. You remember what God said to Moses from the burning bush? He said, I am the God of Abraham. Now, Abraham had lived 500 years before Moses. So what does that prove? Well, as Jesus says, God is not a God of the dead. God is not a God of the dead. God is a God of the living. So anyone should understand, should they not? Shouldn't they have reached that conclusion that God is a God of the living and therefore Abraham is still around alive, which proves resurrection from the dead? Yes? You following? That's Jesus reckoning the scriptures. And we can benefit from his understanding by understanding that if you are in covenant with God, it's a covenant that will go on forever and ever and ever, because God is a God of the covenant. If you are a repentant believer, you are in covenant with God. Now, if you'll excuse, I will make a few allusions to where we live in Uganda and the circumstances there in Uganda. There, we have so many students that are first-generation Christians. One student was just sharing, we had a banquet just recently, a Christmas banquet, and he was sharing with me, he was from a Muslim family, and someone shared the scriptures with him, and he started reading the scriptures, and they just made sense to him. So he was converted to Christianity. And when he began to talk to his father about it, his father took his shirt off, took a wire, and began to flagellate him with this wire. Strips across his back because he confessed Jesus Christ. Now this is a first generation Christian. He has been grafted into Christ. But you know, if you know anything about farming at all, and the founder of African Bible University many years ago was a farmer who raised pears out in California, and he says a grafted branch is even more firmly attached to the main shoot than the natural branch. So if you've been grafted into Christ, it's like those sinews wrap around that stalk and will not let go. So a first generation Christian, and what a joy it is to share this with our students, that a first generation Christian is just as much a participant of all the promises of God as those who were the original first believers, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, like Joseph. You might be a first generation Christian. You might be the first one in your family that has believed in Jesus. Well, don't minimize that. You are a participant in God's covenant that goes on from eternity to eternity. And nothing is going to break that relationship. God establishes covenants. Joseph was a covenantal man. Are you a man? Are you a covenantal man? Are you bound in covenant, life and death covenant with God? Amen? I'm not going to try many more times. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Secondly, Joseph was a righteous man. Just don't overlook that little phrase, Joseph, Mary's husband, was a righteous man. It's like in Noah's generation. In the days of Noah, the wickedness of the earth was great, so that every imagination of the thoughts of every person's heart was only evil all the day. Every first impulse. You know, I know you've been trying really hard to concentrate on the sermon up to this point, but I suspect you've had thoughts going this way, this way. I wonder what we're going to have for dinner. I wonder how this is going to go with that, and so forth and so on. You can hardly stop that. But every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil all the day. That's what we call in theology total depravity. But Noah was a righteous man. Now, how did Noah find righteousness? Well, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you know, which comes first? Grace and faith or righteousness? Which comes first? Well, if I were again in Uganda, I would say, look out the window there. You see that matoki? That's a certain kind of banana. I only thought there was one kind of banana in the world, but then I went to Africa and I found there are many, many kinds of bananas. These little tiny finger bananas like this, they're so sweet, and they'll last for a week at least rather than getting rotten in a day or two. All kinds of, but matoki bananas are the staple in Uganda. Now, if you look out there and you see there's a stalk and then there are the bananas. Now, does the banana produce the stalk, or does the stalk produce the banana? Now, indeed, there are the little seeds in the banana, if you want to get technical and say, well, the banana produces the stalk. But basically, the stalk produces the banana. And in the same way, it's grace that produces righteousness. It is not your righteousness that is going to produce grace. It is God's grace. His gift to you. But his gift is to make you a righteous person, walking in righteousness, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, in the days of Jesus, everything was so perverse that he had to cleanse the temple, the place where everything was supposed to be holy, twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry. In a 3-year period, they were back again with the same corruptions that were there before. And those who were the leaders, they were the ones that led in crucifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can't get more corrupt, more evil than that. But Joseph, in that context, was a righteous man. In Uganda, everything is by bribes. If you want a stamp on a passport, you pay a bribe. Now, we do not pay bribes, but it takes us about 10 times longer to get our passport than it does anybody else. If a policeman stops you and he takes you into a little place and you just give him a little something for his lunch, then you get no ticket. But if you don't give him anything for his lunch, you get a ticket. And that's the way the whole society works there. But don't tell me that there's not corruption all over the place in the West as well. Banks, how horrible, the banks in corruption. We thought that was where our money was secure. But it's not so secure, is it? But you can be a righteous person in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You do not have to pick up the telephone and the boss says, tell them I'm not there. And then you lie and tell them the boss is not here. You can be a righteous person by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way that Joseph showed his righteousness. He did everything right. The angel says, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. So he took Mary to be his wife. Caesar says, go down to Bethlehem so you can pay taxes. Who wants to pay taxes? Joseph had an excuse. If anybody had an excuse, his wife was about to be pregnant. How can he travel all the way down to Bethlehem? But Joseph did what Caesar told him to do. On the 8th day after Jesus' birth, he had Jesus circumcised according to the law of Moses. After 33 days, which is according to the law of Leviticus, he took his wife Mary up to Jerusalem so she could offer a sacrifice because of her impurity because of bringing forth a son. When Joseph and Mary had done, says the scripture, everything that the Lord required, then they went back to Nazareth. He was a righteous man. He lived in righteousness. Every year after that, he went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Every year, it says, Joseph and Mary with Jesus went up for the Passover. Joseph was a righteous man. The Lord made him faithful, and he was faithful. And the covenant Lord blesses those who fear him, who walk in righteousness. You're a man, right? You shave, right? Okay, but are you a man? Are you a righteous man? Are you a truly righteous person walking in the midst of a perverse generation? God will bless you if you walk in righteousness. Thirdly, Joseph was a self-controlled man. Self-controlled, that means he was a man's man. That's really a man's man, to be a self-controlled man. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 1. Joseph took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He took his bride home, and for 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, he had no union with her. He was a self-controlled man. Now, it says he took Mary home. What kind of home do you think Joseph had? You think it was a three-bedroom split house? What do you think? How many bedrooms did Joseph have in his home? Well, we know he was not only a poor carpenter, because when they brought the offerings, they didn't bring a lamb, they brought two little birds. That was all they could afford to consecrate, to cleanse Mary because of her defilement, because of bearing a son. So he's a poor carpenter. What did his house look like? Well, it was probably made of stone and brick, and he may have had a little more wood than other people, a little bit more, because he was a carpenter, but there was probably some wattle, some straw mixed with mud and stuck in the between the cracks to make it warm. But it was a one-room house. It was a one-room home. And every night, this is his bride. And he can't help but see this beautiful bride. He's an old man. He's older. We're almost certain that Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary. And no doubt he had looked forward to this marriage for years upon years upon years. He brings this beautiful bride home, and he does not have union with her. Now, does that mean he was like a eunuch? Well, no, I don't think so. Because we read elsewhere in Matthew chapter 13, there he's back in his hometown, and the people say, is not this Joseph the carpenter's son, or Jesus the carpenter's son, whose mother's name is Mary, and his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and all his sisters. Now, all isn't one, all is at least two. So he's got at least six brothers and sisters, maybe seven or eight or nine, we don't know, but Joseph was an ordinary man, but he was a self-restraining man. He was a man's man. Are you a man's man? Would you let somebody go into your computer and check out everything that is there? Would you be afraid that they might find something in your computer that you wouldn't want the world to know was in your computer? Paul speaks of people who have eyes filled with adultery. Are your eyes filled with adultery? Or are you a man that controls your passions? Joseph, take him out of the shadows and look at him. He had no union with this beautiful young girl that he brought home as his wife until she had her first son. The God of the covenant will bless the man who fears him. Next, Joseph was a quiet man. A quiet man. Now, these statistics have been disputed, but it is said that on average, women speak 20,000 words a day. Now, I haven't counted my wife's words, but that number is probably not far off. 20,000 words a day for women. And it has been estimated that men speak 7,000 words a day. And that's probably true, though again, it has been disputed. If you should visit one of the ladies' Bible studies, I suspect you would hear, talk, 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 talk. Now, Joseph was a quiet man. Jesus is 12 years of age. He stayed back in the temple while the father and mother headed back to Nazareth. And they suddenly realize after a day that, you know, well, if you've got 6 or 7 children running all around them, that you can understand that they don't notice Joseph right away. So, or Jesus right away. So they come back and they find him in the temple disputing Reformed theology with the Pharisees. And then Luke chapter 2 verse 42 says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother, not his father, his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Joseph is saying, yeah, that's right. He's not speaking. Mary is the one that's talking. And Joseph is just there. He's the strong, silent type. Now, not all men are the strong, silent type. Some men talk quite a bit more than women talk. And that's okay. We all have different gifts and so forth. But notice that Joseph's quietness was an expression of his godliness. His quietness was an expression of his godliness. So Joseph, when he took Mary home, don't you know there was buzzing? Women figure these things out. Don't you think they knew that Mary was pregnant before they got married? If Joseph had figured it out, then Mary almost, or then the community had figured it out. But Joseph took the blame. He said nothing. He didn't try to excuse himself and say, oh, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I didn't, you know. No, he's a quiet man, and his quietness displayed his godliness. Are you man? Are you a godly man? Are you a righteous man? Are you prepared to endure misunderstandings for the sake of a brother or a sister and just bear it and not say anything in self-defense? That's a real man. And Joseph was a real man. And the God of the covenant blesses the man who fears him. He will bless you if you are faithful to him. Very likely Joseph did not live long enough to see his name vindicated. Very likely Joseph did not live long enough to see his life vindicated in the community. But he was blessed both in this life and in that which is to come. What about you, man? Are you quietly trusting in God, the God of the covenant? The God will bless you as you trust him. Next, we see that Joseph was a working man. He worked with his hands as a carpenter. We have to persuade our students that when they come, they all have to do work. They have to get out into the fields. They have to clean the toilets. They have to sweep the streets. And in their secondary school, anyone who had to do physical work, like going out to hoe, that was punishment. And we have to retool them and make them understand that physical work is good. It's godly. It's all right. Joseph was a working man. He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He was known in the community for his carpentry. John chapter 6, 42. Is this not Jesus? They're identifying Jesus now. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? The people identified Jesus by his father. Now, at this time, he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, far away from home, far away from Nazareth. And yet they know him by his father. And Joseph is a carpenter. Is this not Jesus, the carpenter's son? What kind of reputation do you think Joseph had as a carpenter? He's a bad carpenter. Don't hire Joseph to do a table for you, because he says he's going to have it for you on Friday, and it'll be 2 weeks after that before he ever delivers. You think that's the kind of carpenter that Joseph was? Do you think he had poor wood? Do you think he didn't sand it really nicely? He knew his work, and he did his work well. Joseph was a working man, fulfilling the creational commandment to work. Subdue the earth to the glory of God. And you can do that however. You can be pinching staples so paper can be duplicated in the duplicating machine and stored away in the clouds now. Maybe that's your job, 8 hours a day. You can glorify God by doing that kind of work. In Malawi, there is a mission to train in carpentry. And they take a new student out and they show him a beautiful tree and they say, you must not cut down that tree until you can create something that is more beautiful and more useful than that tree. And that's the kind of carpenter, I suppose, that Joseph was. Joseph was a working man. Are you a man? Are you a working man? Is your desire and ambition to life to retire early so you can sit back and watch TV all day long? That's not godly. Be a working man. Number six, Joseph was a favored man, favored by God. He was favored in many ways, but one of the ways in which he was clearly favored is that he received dream revelations from God specifically for him, just at the critical points of his life. When the baby Jesus was born, an angel came and says, go down to Egypt, because Herod's going to be after you. After Herod died, an angel came and said to Joseph, go back up. Now, how was he going to find out that Herod had died when he's down in Egypt? Later on, he's warned in a dream because of Herod's son, Archelaus. And so he left Judah and went and lived in Nazareth. A favored person, favored by special revelations from God at the testing points of his life. What about you? Don't you wish God would give you at least one good revelation? Well, what about four Gospels? You think four Gospels are better than four dream revelations? What about 13 epistles from the Apostle Paul? What about Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation? You've got all this, and you are favored of God. And the man of God, says Paul, can be complete, lacking nothing. All you have to do is make use of the revelation that God has made to you. You are a favored person, living as you are now, possessing the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. You've got it, man. Use it. Joseph had nothing on you. And finally, Joseph was a fulfilled man, a covenantal man, righteous man. self-controlled, quietly trusting, a working man, a favored man, and a fulfilled man. What happened to Joseph? What happened to Joseph? He just quietly disappears from the pages of the Gospels. Jesus was about 30, says the Gospel of Luke, when he began his ministry. And we know that from the time that he was young as a child, he went back home and he was obedient to Mary and Joseph, his parents. So until he was 30, there must have been a wonderful father-son relationship. Is there anything that satisfies a man more than a good father-son relationship? That is such a blessing. But at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus' first sign, his mother is there, the disciples are there. Where is Joseph? When the family visits Jesus during his very busy ministry, his mother is there, his brothers are there. Where is Joseph? His mother stands at the foot of the cross. Where is Joseph? His mother is among the disciples gathered in Jerusalem after the resurrection. No mention of Joseph. Where is Joseph? Almost certainly Joseph had died sometime during those 30 years of Jesus growing up before his ministry. Joseph quietly slips away. Joseph fulfilled his calling from God. A very special calling on one hand, to be the one who legitimized the birth of Jesus, to make him a descendant of David and Abraham. But a very common service as well, just a carpenter, just a working man. Joseph fulfilled his calling. Having completed that role, he went to his heavenly father. He served the Lord in his generation. That is a beautiful phrase. Remember that phrase. He served the Lord in his generation. That's the phrase that Paul uses to describe David, the king. He served the Lord in his generation. He did what he could do according to what God wanted him to do in his generation. And that's enough. He was a fulfilled man. Man, you can be a fulfilled man. Just serve the Lord in your generation. Just whatever the Lord calls on you to do, as a father, as a husband, as a worker. You don't have to do something big and special and noted by other people. Just serve the Lord in your generation. And that's enough. Man, you too can be blessed as Joseph. You shall see God's kingdom prosper all your days till life shall cease. You shall see your children's children on your people, Lord, be peace. God bless Joseph. Take him out of the shadows. See him for what God made him to be by grace. And God can do the same for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you to thank you for the saints that have gone before us, that have shown us the way, that have given us encouragement. We even now sense this great cloud of witnesses that is gathered about this room, the heavenly ones who have completed the race with Joseph among them. And Lord, let us finish well. Let us each one run the race that you would have us run to the glory of Christ. Let your grace be poured out on us every day, not according to what we deserve, but according to your good purpose, for Christ's sake. Amen.